Let's open with a word of prayer again. Father, we come before you this morning in thanks and expectation of you revealing your heart to us a little more this morning. And we would like to honor that on your part and respond as we would see your acted kindness, your grace, your generosity in our lives. Especially in this Christmas season in which we celebrate your priceless gift, unsolicited, unasked for, but nonetheless as inevitable as the goodness of your heart is. And so we pray that when we look into what you're trying to do in our lives, in terms of bringing smiles to light and hugs into existence and warmth and compassion and kindness, that we would have an appreciation for the motive of your heart, the work of your Son, and your continuing involvement in our lives. So open our hearts and help us to get some glimpses of this as we look into this morning. We ask this for the honor of your Son who bought this for us. Amen. Okay, we are on page 14 of our syllabus, as I think. And what we've been doing is... For quite some time now, we've been going through the passages and trying to understand what was shocking about the first Christian movement. We do know that there was a handful of people about 2,000 years ago, approximately, that came out with this outrageous claim that their leader had been resurrected, literally rose from the dead. Had conquered death for the first time in the history of the world on his own initiative, that somehow this person that had extraordinary claims about his character, his background, pulled no punches in his statements, manifested a character that was just so unusual that his closest associates said he had never sinned a day in his life. Never did we see a blemish on this person, morally, in love, compassion, moral outrage where appropriate, failure to compromise in inappropriate situations, yet a willingness to reach out to others and like himself. And the message that they went out and they said, and they were slow learners like we are, they didn't get it at first, and it took them a while for this to bubble through. Some of them it took 40 years. Some of us are still working on it. Okay, so it takes a while for this stuff sometimes to get through, but every now and then they'd get a glimpse of what actually happened on that crucifixion day or that resurrection day, and they would sit down and shut up for 30 minutes and think about it, and it would change the way they looked at things, and they would go back out. It'd be like Paul, the Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, when he became Paul the Apostle, had an experience early in his life, early in his adult Christian life, where apparently he was caught up caught into the very presence of God, and somehow he saw the reality that all of us are headed toward. Remember, often I've talked about this kind of existence as being a very low resolution existence. You know, it's just sort of thin, sort of weak. It's a little shadowy. It looks almost artificial sometimes. It looks almost like it's a stage with props, and we seem set up in odd circumstances in our life where we will make small moral choices that have eternal implications and fashion our character one more step, sculpt us. And so we move from like scene to scene, and we're called upon to compass, be a compassionate. We're put into a situation where our heart is prompted to respond, to create an initiative choice on our part. And in that choice, we define who we are and make subsequent choices either easier or more difficult. And I reflect a lot on this now about what heaven is like and the brilliance and the incandescence of what that experience must be like compared to this down here, right? And I was reflecting on this last night. I was writing something, an update letter for the tank, and I was reflecting upon an experience I had yesterday morning. I got up real early yesterday morning to get one of those early bird sale things. I needed a 12-quart stock pot. I live alone, so I eat heavy. So I got a 12-quart stock pot on sale. The thing opened at 7 o'clock in the morning. I got my coupon. I got my charge card. I'm there. The whole deal is done in 6 to 7 minutes, which is a recluse's dream. This is wonderful. And I'm going back home as the sky is all lit up in beauty, right? I mean, it's still early. And I do the thing we creatures do. I give God my approval. What a beautiful day, Lord. Good job. Right. Right. And I think back, and then what flashes in my mind is, some imagined response. It says, yeah, but you haven't seen the half of it, what I've seen. I have seen mothers hug kids. I have seen fathers soften and give time to their kids. I have seen sisters giggle. I have seen friends weep at having to move away. You wouldn't believe the things I have seen. It makes the sunrise pale. Pale. And as I reflect upon the way God sees this stuff, see, it's almost like the thing about the infrared light, the vision, the goggles, where all you see is warmth. And that's what stands out against the background. And so I think in terms of, I was thinking about this last night, about reconciliation. One of the things that God is trying to do here, remember, reconciliation was removal of anger and hostility and animosity and replacing it with love and affection. He's trying to grow light and warmth in the world. One is these big things. Christmas, it seems to be a little easier for us after we get our shopping done. And we can slow down a little bit. It seems a little easier to be nice. But this is one of the main agenda items of what happened on that cross. We've been studying the biblical words, of course, as when they would go out, one of them would get this, when one of the apostles or disciples would get a glimpse of this awesome work of what God was doing, breaking into history. They would go out with that message and say, here's what I've learned. Here's what I see. I understand now. Here's what it said in the Old Testament. And plop, right there, it was done. Gosh, if it had been a snake, it would have bit me. Right? But now I understand what was going on. And they went out with this message, and they used the words that we've been talking about for a couple of years. Sacrifice, redemption, reconciliation. The next one will be probably sanctification or triumph over the enemy powers. And they use these various words and images. And the one that we've been, and they come from different spheres of life, different areas of our lives, because the importance of renewal and integrity and compassion impacts every one of our lives. So remember, sacrifice came from the religious sphere or the community sphere, community interactions. Redemption came from freedom and liberation. It was an economic word. Reconciliation comes from family and close personal relationship words. Okay? And sanctification will actually come from a geography. A geography word that we'll talk about. And I don't want to pre-announce this. This is not a trailer for a coming attraction. The word we're in now is this reconciliation word. We've been studying this. We started in the fall. And this reconciliation had to do with peace, making peace. But not the kind of peace to where it was just cessation of conflict. Remember, we've gone over this and over this, right? That it's not just a matter of I'm going to stop voicing my anger towards you and sit there smugly, in some case, smugtimonious is a word I like to use, smugtimoniously at the table across the room from you, clearly righteous, clearly more righteous than you, etc. Right? But I'm going to take the moral high ground of not expressing my anger at you and therefore act out my righteousness. And instead of that, this is the positive thing where it changes it to positive affection. Non-self-conscious love. I've reflected upon this more and more as you notice the way God loves and expresses His love. He's not interested in even thinking about His love. He's interested in the results of His action. It's not like, how we have, for those of you that are followers of the Lord and are working on these kind of issues in your life, that every time we do something good, there's only a small amount of time before we start reflecting upon how good that was. Right? It's just a matter of time And if you don't plan your sin appropriately, you can stay up on that high horse for hours, you know, before you recognize, oops, I'm up there again. And that's what the Bible would call in old traditional terms, wickedness. That's the monkdemonious thing. And so the kind of love that God has is so pure from that. It's just so other-focused. You know, it's a lot like parental love that shows up. And family love that doesn't think about itself. It's not real self-conscious. It's just out there, and it just enjoys the whole thing. It comes from the heart. It's a burst. It's not going to brag about itself. Love does not boast. It's just that pure stream of positive, just sweetness, right? And that's the kind of love that's going on here that God's trying to grow in us, that we are not going to be good to somebody for the sound bite that we will get out of it. Okay, for the press that we will get out of it. Whether it's patting ourselves on the back, for those of us that have that level of agility. I don't. Okay. But either patting ourselves or subtly manipulating it to where our acts of righteousness are seen. Ever so slightly by others. You know, that means it's amazing the stuff that we can do. It's just pathetic. It really is good. If we could somehow channel that, it's unbelievable. It would be a very positive thing. We might could build the Tower of Babel if we pool this stuff together. And what you've got is that what this reconciliation word is about is the removal of hostilities, and not creation of a vacuum, but creation of a positive affirmation, a positive affection. And it's not just a personal peace thing that I have. It's not just I like you again, and this, but it also has this dynamic component that says that we're going to work together again. It's not just that we're not going to fight at the table, or we're going to express gooey things at the table toward one another and sloppy sweetness and things of this type. It's that we're going to get up from the table and we're going to go help somebody together. We're going to go build something beautiful. We're going to go repair something together. It's a commonality of purpose and unity, and not just peace at home. Okay, so it has this very aggressive ground-taking element to it. It's going to go do remedial work in the world. It's going to make a difference. And so this is one of the big things. This is, somebody has said in the earlier quotes we talked about, that this might be one of the overarching terms for what was done at the cross, was to create this in us, both as individuals and as communities. Whether that's a small community of a couple, or friends, family, a kinship group, or a local assembly, a church, or what have you. Okay? Building something like this that moves forward and creates more than just the sort of the sum of the parts. Now, when we got into analyzing reconciliation, we had that the problem was enmity. Remember, it was that hostility. This was the basic problem that was being solved by the work of Christ in reconciliation on the cross. And we looked at that, and that hostility expressed itself in our hearts in a number of ways. Everything from outright hostility, I'm not going to, you know, work with you, God, I'm not going to play with your program, to just apathy, to where I say, well, you know, your stuff is good, but my stuff is better. Mine is more important. I'll get to you someday, God. But these other things are more pressing, more urgent, more etc. Right? And then we went through a number of dynamics of how that expressed in our lives. And what was shocking about this word, though, and that was different from the other words that we've studied about so far, was the fact that it was opposite the way we normally would expect it. We normally expected, with the word reconciliation, it would be God would be the one that was upset and was the one that needed reconciling. We needed to change his heart to love us before we could even approach him. And remember, there were elements of that in Jewish writings between the Old and the New Testament. Remember that intertestamental literature? We looked at a couple of things. There were elements in the rabbinics where that did show up slightly. But when Paul goes out with this reconciliation, it's opposite. It's that God was in Christ reconciling us, that we were the problem with the anger and the hostility. It was us that were angry from God that kept us away from God. God was sitting there, always had the offer open. Always there. Cookies on the bottom shelf. It's free. Come drink of the water of life. But no, you go dig your own wells in the desert. There's no water. You dig, 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 and then complain. You dig, 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 and then complain about what a miserable existence you got. And right next to you, I got a full water station. It says lemonade, 0 cents. 0 cents. What more can I do for my people that I have not already done? He cried. They frustrated him, just like we do. So, in this element, we are the problem with this, and we've just started looking at the different passages, and we noticed that the way God addressed this somehow in our lives was when we walk into a relationship with God, when we stumble into it in many cases, when we finally become aware of the reality of God right there at the door, at the threshold of our life, and all of a sudden it becomes clear to us that this is the next step. This is what's got to be done. And we ask, okay, you're obviously real, but you're not real inside my house here, inside the house of my life, and I need you in here. And I ask, you know, I understand you went to a tremendous amount of trouble and difficulty upon this cross, and I don't understand all that, but I know it had to do with my failures, my moral failures, both commission and omission, and I knew it was something very serious because you had to do it with your son. And so I understand that vaguely, and I asked you to come into my life. I need you in my life. And that stumbling step, sometimes very vague step, opens up a new reality in our life that starts creating change. And we've talked about some of the things that happen and that God does what I call below the scenes, not even behind the scenes. There are things that happen somehow in our lives, in our hearts, things that start to change. We start developing. He puts some new principle in our minds and our hearts that starts noticing differences. We've talked about how it sometimes makes us more sensitive to moral issues, more sensitive to the needs of others. We may still be hard-hearted on this side, but the mix from 100% and zero compassion starts shifting to 99.1, 98.2. And every now and then he'll put a crisis or two in there that'll make some radical changes in how you look at things. And he'll move 15 percentage points in 10 minutes. You'll see things. I've seen things recently in my life, in the lives of people around me, where 35 years of animosity just disappear. And I remember this, the lady that was telling me this story about the anger that she had towards somebody, saw them in a very difficult situation, and said that it just 35 years of anger and hatred and resentment just disappeared. And she told me in confidence, and said, I needed that. I needed to be out from under that. That was a load that was too heavy for me to carry. It would sap my energy to stay angry and resentful. And it would build things in my lives I didn't like. But I couldn't let it go. I couldn't do it. And so God helped there through a crisis and just dissipated some of this anger and resentment. So this shift that can occur is where we got to get more light and this warmth in the world. And that's part of what God does. God has this, what we call an objective thing. We lose an anger toward God in two basic ways. One's called a subjective way and one's called the objective way. The objective way is that reality change I was talking about. There's something, we talk about it in the Bible, about the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of a believer. We know precious little about how that works. All we know is that it is unbelievably true. It's just, it constantly stays after us. There are elements in our lives that just don't fit the paradigm of our pre-Christian life. There are things that change, insights, something's going on back there. But there's a subjective element that's also there, and it's when I'm angry at God and I look at the cross. In my anger, see, I have a negative view of God's heart. I assume He doesn't like me, and the reason I'm so miserable, or the reason I'm such a failure, or the reason that I'm in despair all the time is because of Him. Right? He set all this stuff up. Remember that kid with the report card, heredity? Genetics. Which one was it? Heredity or environment, right? Set all this stuff up. And so I have all these little reasons to suspect that he doesn't like me. And then when finally I look at the cross and I look at this optional act on the part of God to give his son, those of you who have lost children know how that feels to do that. And you sit there and you understand the cost of that. And you sit there and say, now, which one of these pieces of data do I weight more heavily? Which one do I consider more clear, more demonstrative of what God's heart? Does the cross reveal more of God's heart, or the fact that I couldn't find a parking place last Tuesday after praying for it show me something about God's heart? See what I'm saying? Or the fact that some friend betrayed me when I was 12? See? Which one of those tells me more about God's heart? Right? Well, every now and then you'll get honest about that. And you'll sit there and say, what can I do in the face of that love? Hey, what do you do? How, you know, it's hard to stay angry at somebody that really loves you. Somebody that's pretending to be loving is a separate thing. That smugdemonious thing, you know. Right. They're just being kind and charitable towards you. That's different. But in the pursuit, somebody that's actually in pursuit of your good, that's on your side, and it's clear. How do you, you know, you can hold out a little while with the anger and resentment and the things, but you got to work hard at it. But over time, it'll wear you down. The erosion will occur, and you'll soften. You'll soften. And we've got that situation here when you stand at the foot of the cross and you sit there and say, you know, here he is at the end of his life, you know, his ministry, rejected by his friends, betrayed by his followers at the garden, abandoned, everybody's against him. And what's he doing? He's stopping to take time to minister to the people around him. He's praying they know not what they do. He's turning to the thief on the cross next to him and ministering to him. You know, his last gasp is that of love. Okay? I mean, he just keeps going. And so in the face of that love, you sit there and you got to back off of this thing. You sit there and say, maybe I should not feel so hostile toward this God now. And see, that's the subjective aspect of this, see? The objective thing is something's working in the background to make sure I can go through with that, giving me the ability, the wherewithal to take that step. But the front is that example of the love of God in the face of Christ that it's hard to explain away. Absolutely. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Well, and the same thing happens to us. Right. The way God worked on us, none of us, very few of us came to faith when we were 3. Some of us may have. Many of us had waited till we were 20, 30, 40, 50, 15. And many of us had more than one overture. I can remember the people that tried to share his love with me. And I wasn't there. But you're right. The seed had to go in there. Something had to cook. Something had to cook in the background and set this stuff up. I'm constantly amazed at the how ridiculously slow God works. This is just... God, he wouldn't make it 5 minutes in Silicon Valley. Startup. No way. Right. And I remember that passage about the prophecy of the Messiah. When the Messiah will come, he would not extinguish a smoking reed. He would not finish breaking a broken branch. He would let the processes work their way out. He would let the whole thing play all the way through. Because all the forces that I often think that we're like these little creatures with life belts on in an ocean. And above us is a sky that's just, you know, looks infinite. And below us is this ocean 6 miles deep. We have no idea. We can only feel about 5 foot something down below us with our toes. And we can do this thing and try to go down further, but we can't stay down. We have no idea what's down under. And we can try jumping up into the sky, and we only get so far. We're right at this intersection between the material and the spiritual. We can go underwater and look around a little bit, and we can come up and look around. And the currents that go below us, that move us around in these little bitty buoys, you know, that we look like these little bubbling corks, you know. These currents are big and deep and slow and powerful. And the forces in our lives, I become more aware of this the older I get, that it takes time for these things. It takes time for things to grow and get ready and get prepared. And so where I would say, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. I've been ready. And the answer is, you don't see too far below the surface there, Glenn. We'll talk about it later. You cook a little longer. Okay? You're in the crock pot. It's one of those 25-year slow cookers. Okay. Okay, got it. Click, click, click. No microwave, the 3 minutes. Nope, doesn't work that way. There was an illustration that I remember resenting as a young believer that said, God, it takes 20 to 30 years to grow a strong oak tree, but only 6 weeks to grow a pumpkin. What do you want to be for God? Right, I thought, good point, right? That's a good point. And I said, okay. And you just got to recognize that's the way it works. And that reconciliation model is exactly the same way. It takes sometimes time for this because it takes time for us. You know, we'll go out with a good idea, you know, a good idea that somebody should be reconciled, expecting them to instantly see the wisdom of our perspective. And it's going to take perhaps time. It has to get behind. And it's funny, I use a model of myself as having this closed fiberglass mind that is totally resistant, non-porous. You know, I'll reject just about anything the first time it hits me. I'm an oppositional thinker, and I'm developing that trait on alternate Thursdays. I've got special training I go to develop this. And what has to happen is this model of a crack. Something hits it, and there's a crack in the fiberglass just for a second, you know, as it's wiggling, and a seed of a good idea gets through before it closes back up. And then once on the inside, it grows and bubbles because of some of the things we're talking about. But it may take a long time for some of these things to grow. And some of them I want to grow, but sometimes they don't. Yeah. Right. Right. And sometimes the thing about that gets us encouragement, but it lacks definition, so that when we start trying to figure out when it's going to mature, so we can be there for that, you know, to close the deal, that it's there that we sometimes get in trouble. But you're right, you can sense that. You know, I can see that in the people in my life, where, you know, the stuff that we've been through the last year or so, I've seen, you know, huge amounts of change and things moving around. You know, it hasn't consolidated yet. I remember teaching early childhood growth and development. I used to do Sunday school training for people that taught 2 years through 5 year olds. And I would go through each one of those. Every 6 months they change between 2 and 5 in their characteristics. And we would go through what you could teach a 2.5 year old that you couldn't teach a 2 year old, what you could teach a 4.5 that you couldn't teach a 4, and stuff like that. And the thing in the models was that you had alternating periods of growth, which is disequilibrium. That's a nice word for disequilibrium and confusion. And then periods of consolidation, where those gains, you know, because when you grow, it's like, you know, some areas grow faster than others. And so for a while, you're walking funny, right? You're out of balance, okay? And then there's a period where the rest catches up in consolidation. And so in that period where you can see elements starting to change, you don't know when consolidation occurs, when it comes back to equilibrium and you have the golden time, right before hitting another period, another spurt of growth. And these are the things that happen in our life on a regular basis, especially in the spiritual area. We'll grow in some capability that God's trying to go, even though we may be focused on others, by the way. You know, we've got things we want to grow in. But again, we're back to that me, the little cork popping around the thing. I don't know. You know, I gave up years and years ago trying to know myself. I mean, it's an unfathomable morass and abyss. I get in what I call morbid introspection, and you can't ever get out of those sometimes. There's just no way to get out. You know, and so I sit there and I say, look, between me and you, God, you have a privileged position of knowledge. You've got more insight into Glenn Miller than Glenn Miller will ever hope to have. And so I'm counting heavy on your input into how I should grow and develop, right? And so that's a matter of trusting the shepherd. What pasture do I need to be in? You know, how close do I need to stand? When are there wolves and I need to stand closer? Things of that type. But you do. You have this. You can see things moving, and it gives us great encouragement. Few things encourage us as much as change in our own life. Those hard-fought ones. The ones that you fought for the longest time and didn't get, and then it occurs anyway. Those are the ones where you sit there and say, I do not have an alternate explanation for this except the work of God in my life. And believe, I've got a handful of those that you try to do your own little program and get up with the 3x5s in the morning and says, I am an X person. I am a nice this. I am successful at this. You know, you go through these various little self-help things and on your own, let's put it this way, on your own, and it produces zip. I think it's Jesus' words. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, just nothing at all. And for those of you that, you know, don't like that result, I would recommend you do as I occasionally do and go back to the vine and say, now let's see, who's who here? Roles and responsibilities. Who's the branch and who's the vine? Okay, got it. I got it. Okay, let's spend time with Jesus. All right, now our time is almost gone before we've got... You tricked me this time. Okay. So we're trying to remove hostility in our heart. We have a subjective element where we look at the cross. We see the heart of God, and it prompts us to drop our weapons. To drop our weapons and go hug, right? And approach God. There's an objective side that works in the background in our heart that bubbles things up. And every act of compassion that we are moved to by our heart toward any human, or anything for that matter, now that I think about it, any act of compassion makes us more compassionate toward God. Because, see, strangely enough, the way this deal is set up is that we've got this passage in 1 John that says, if you don't love your brother, how could you love God who you don't see? In other words, the identification is so close that there is reason to doubt that you love God if you don't love those within your circle, within your inner circle that you come in contact with. So there's that very distinct element that this is a measure, if you will, how I respond to my fellow Christian, fellow human, how I respond to them, okay, is somehow an index, somehow a reflective of how I would respond to God if he were walking here in front of me again on the earth. Okay? There's that element associated with that. And so the passage we started in last week was, we got basically four or five passages in the New Testament that deal with reconciliation. The first one we dealt with was Romans 5 last week. We got into that. And what we're trying to do is highlight the distinctives of each one of those. What was different about it? What was the emphasis of the passage? And in Romans 5, we talked a lot about the emphasis there of hope. Remember, we had the hope that this promise that I will be better than I am today will be granted by God is on the basis of incremental wins that I've already seen in my life. I've already seen change in my life. I'm not completely where I'm going to be, but I have certainly seen some gains. You would think so after 30 years of doing it. You would think I would get a little better than I was 30 years ago, and I had seen a couple of percentage points of improvement in my life. And so that encourages me that God's going to deliver on the big one, that I'm really going to be completely free of me. Someday. Completely be free of me and be full Glenn. What I call full Glenn. The Glenn I was supposed to be. I won't be this homogenous thing like we would all be, you know, the same thing, right? But this is gonna be one of those wildflower phenomena. There may not be two of us that look alike on the other side, but all have our different radiance and different glory and different color schemes and brilliance and things of this type. So there's hope. We talked about the love of God in our hearts, that this was something that was new. This was, again, God's initiative. This wasn't something we went to God and say, now we do. Let me say this. We do go to God and say, I need a new heart. I mean, we do this. But it is not before we found out that there is an offer. before somebody has shared with us, hey, he exchanges old hearts for new. You can get a free one here. Trade in that old thing. It's when that love has come in, knocked on our door and say, hey, I got good news. Guess what I found? Okay, free stuff. Free stuff. The enmity is removed by our union with Him at the cross. Death and new life and new creation. We'll talk a little bit more about the mechanics of that in another passage. And then finally, the bragging on God. I don't think I got to that, but that's in that last verse up there, verse 11. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word rejoice there is sometimes translated brag, that we boast in God on this. And if you think about this, this is logically where we understand the difficulty of me getting better. And the fact that God has done some of this gives me reason to brag on Him. Because I'm not bragging on me in the process, per se. I'm bragging on the fact that something that I considered undoable got done. And He didn't beat me to death in the process. He didn't beat me to death in the process, but it worked quietly, beautifully, organically behind the scenes. See? Remember, I've shared with you before when He started disciplining me with grace. Remember? The first time I did something wrong and he visited me with a blessing as opposed to a warning. And that was like standing there before the cross. What do you do? What do you do in the face of unrelenting love? Unpretentious love. Not self-conscious love. Just pure love in the faith. And so we brag on God. We brag on a God. We boast in this God that does this for us and will do this for us further and can do this for any heart that comes to Him. Our second passage is 2 Corinthians 5. And this is the one we mostly think about when we talk about the ministry of reconciliation. And ministry, of course, is just that word for helping. You know, the benefits, the value of sharing that with somebody else. And so the passage reads, St. Paul is writing this again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's a word for being a Christian, basically, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself. Remember, it's us that we that needed the reconciling. Reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, we beseech you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I've showed you this before, but I'm going to show you this one more time. If you remember the way this last verse is often quoted, this God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you let this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, all right, reverently, and this being His complete and perfection, His moral integrity, unassailable, without blemish, just perfect, the only human that could do a deal with God, the only one that could approach God truly and cleanly of heart, okay, and that's, and on the us, this is us. Now, to do this right, what color would this have to be, actually, for sin? Red. The color of blood. It would be blood. But I don't have a red wallet. Okay? The credit cards in it represent red, perhaps. But other than that, you'll get the idea. Okay. This is us. So, can somebody read verse 21 for me? Excuse me, I'm sorry, out loud. I'm sorry. I'm always very unclear. I'm always very unclear in my instructions, I realize. I'll do this. Okay. God made Him
who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
Right? Now, who loved God the Father more than any person ever? Jesus. Okay? That's the way God sees that white. And it got given to who? Us. This is called an exchange. He looks at us. We go up there. We touch the cross. We hang on to that leg. And God looks at us and sees a heart that loves Him somehow.
That's similar to what I was going to say. So your picture's drawing is now like this. Is it in Christ?
It's in Christ.
I just can't do it.
I'll rip my coat. You might could see that. I actually need some bigger robot arms or something of that type of things. But yeah, it's an in Christ. It's connected there, holding on. Okay, in union with this person. When you go and take your stand with Jesus, right? When you go sit there and say, I belong to this one. I'm with Him. I'm with Him. Good, bad, or otherwise. Whether I take a bullet for it, whether you torch my car, whether you burn me in the garden, or whether you exalt me as a hero, I'm with Him. Right? And what I got out of this was a heart somehow that loved Him and was seen that way by God. This exchange. Be reconciled to God. Now, the distinctives in this, if you've probably noticed, were, of course, the new creation in Christ. First thing was that He started off the passage which said, hey, if you're there, everything's new. Something's new here. Remember, we were talking about that future. The future out there. That when heavens and earth get completely renewed, everything in us negative gets burned away, dropped out, disappears, exiled. Okay? That new creation is what broke into history in the person of Christ. It started with a bright little light in Bethlehem that we celebrate this year. It dwelt among us. He was a light to the Gentiles. And the little place of Galilee saw a light there. That image is all the way through it. The light of the world came in. Okay, and that light showing what the new creation, what that future is going to be, walked among us in the person of Jesus. Right? And it is that light, that new character of His heart that we saw among us, didn't carry bitterness. Didn't hold grudges, constantly forgave, associated with people like us. Okay? And in spite of the invective and anger and disapproval that we heaped upon this individual, still went to the cross for us, still bought all this stuff for us, was not discouraged from that task because of the response that we give and gave, earlier in our lives especially. That new creation now somehow broke in the person of Christ, and for everybody that Jesus touches, so to speak. Everyone that goes and aligns with Christ, this happens. We get that new thing in our life. That new creation starts showing. We start seeing sometimes our laughs get louder. Sometimes our tears get longer. Sometimes we will speak words of kindness that would have normally gone unspoken. See? That newness starts showing up in our lives, in our thought life, our choices. It starts growing, that mustard seed model of the kingdom. Okay, new creation was in Christ. Two, God's initiative. Again, this was not us reaching out for God. Wasn't that at all. Yeah, I think of that Michelangelo thing or whatever, whoever did that, right? Right? And it's not like that. It's more like this. It's more like that, grabbing us and trying to get us there. It's much more like that. Okay, God's initiative. The gospel of reconciliation is not about us dealing with sin, but about God's actions and reach out. This is one of the horrible things about traditional religious teachings in all the world religions, is that you got to get better before you get to God. You got to get well before you go see the doctor. Just how counterintuitive is that? Right? When I'm hungry, I don't... Well, sometimes I use an appetite suppressant before I go eat. But normally speaking, when I'm hungry, I will go eat. I won't make any false claims that I'm not really hungry. I'm just eating to be polite. You know, there's no arrogance at all if I'm really hungry. I'll be honest and say I'm starving, and I appreciate the food, especially that it's free. The gospel of reconciliation is not about how we deal with sin problems in our life, or anything of this type, but it's about God's actions and reach out into our heart. We just can't do the bootstrap thing. We can't just pull ourselves up. We just don't have it. We don't have it. And there are things that sometimes God... There are sometimes issues of sin and moral challenge in our lives that God will deal with in that process. There are times that he'll confront us and said, this is what's holding you back from getting to me, Glenn. This issue. You just got to say, I need help with it. I'm not there. I can't. I know it is. I know it's stopping me. And I don't have the wherewithal. See, that's all it's... That's dealing with sin, actually. With a God that does all the work in the cross. That's the way you deal. You're just honest. It's an honesty thing. You bring... I remember the picture that I wish I could find. Gosh, I had it back in college. Back before the flood. And lost it in the flood. You know, it's one of those things. But it had Jesus the carpenter, right, sitting at the thing. And this little six-year-old girl had a little wooden boat with a broken mast, and she was bringing it to the carpenter to fix. Right? And I said, boy, I have been there more times than I care to remember. You know? And to the little girl, the ship was the biggest thing in her life. The biggest problem she faced was that boat. And, you know, there would be adults that would laugh about that. They laughed when they tried to bring babies to Jesus. Remember? No, you don't get it. If you don't look more like them, you don't make it. You know, let's be clear about our value priorities here. So this is not about us and us frothing around and trying to improve ourselves. This is us going and being honest with God that we can't do that. And it's just a matter of we're dependent upon Him for that, the cross and further actions in our lives. 4, sin didn't stop God from offering us a new life. I mean, we certainly had trespasses, but that didn't stop Him breaking into history that Christmas. Didn't stop Him from going to the cross, rising from the dead, and doing all the stuff in history that came down to reach every one of us in this little room. If you think about the factors that had to occur historically to get the message of that love to each and every one of us, it's a staggering thought. The tapestry, the drama of that is just staggering in its complexity. It's just staggering. Point 5 is called God the Beggar. And this is an amazing thing. This is from a German scholar. Yet there can be no question that in reconciliation more takes place than a mere removal of the relationship of guilt. God has sent to men His messengers through whom He addresses men and who beseech them for Christ's sake, be ye reconciled to God. Through the revelation of the superabounding love of God, which did not find the sacrifice of the Son too great, and which does not regard it as too humiliating to plead with men, we are renewed in the total state of our life. Now, see, the thing is that when you look at the heart of God, you know, we don't put a begging God in that place. We don't put a God who is in sole pursuit of our welfare and our goodness and our reconciliation, our renewal, that we allow such unglorious things as begging or giving even your Son. I get skeptics on the web that sit there and say, how stupid, that literally will call God foolish for giving His Son for us. He says that that's the height of evil. Instead of doing something about evil, He came and let Himself get involved in it in that way. See the complete difference of perspective there? In this situation, the love of God and the sacrifice of the Son too great, because the goal was something great. The goal was something great. See? Love, warmth, smile, comfort, non-treachery, companionship, camaraderie. 6 was exchange. Exchange. Maybe I can work up a one-handed version of that. If I get really dexterous. My fingers are too stubby. I don't think it'll work. And 7 was ambassadors. Ambassadors was what Paul called himself in this case and just the Christians. And you'll notice, by the way, this reconciliation, which strangely enough, are to the Corinthian church. See, this is not a reconciliation just for quote-unquote outsiders. This is something that goes on in our lives constantly. We are always having to deal with our suspicions that God is not properly motivated towards. We still doubt Him. We still get in situations where we don't think He's actually working in our best interest. Or else that parking place would have been open. Yeah. I mean, he wasted petrol fuel. Me having to drive around and find another. What kind of God would do such a thing? We still have to come back to this. We still have to grow hearts and attitudes toward that. The ambassador's model is back to the low res, and I got to close with this thing, and we didn't get into the really scary one, Colossians 1. We'll do that like in a couple of weeks. How's that for a trailer? How's that for a trailer? And I've lost my train of thought right there. Oh, the ambassador. Oh, the reality, the low res stuff. The ambassadors, if you remember, the ambassadors were the model. There was the foreign diplomat, right? The foreign diplomat goes to a foreign country and is a resident there, but not a citizen thereof, right? And that, as people look at that ambassador, they decide what the home country is like, right? So that whole model of the role modeling, and people will sadly look at me and decide what God is like. Because I'm a foreign diplomat. My citizenship is somewhere else now. My citizenship is somewhere else, and I'm stationed here. Right? I'm stationed here, and I interact, and I try to build goodwill, and I try to represent the interest of my king, my sovereign, my people, my community. And people will look at me and say, Americans, just like that. Yep, I know exactly. I know what it must be like there. And they look at me and they say, Christians? Yep. This is what a Christian does. This is what a Christian does. I'm not sure I want to immigrate if they are like that. See what I'm saying? And so, and the thing is the trick is that if you reflect on that for 5 minutes, the guilt and the burden of that responsibility can be overwhelming very, very quickly. You can sit there and you can be paralyzed and not do anything at all. But when you realize that the character of what the kingdom is like is that of unconscious love, where you don't worry about it, you just love and launch, right? And love covers a multitude of sins. Then you get to relax and dress casual. You get to dress casual sometimes. And the life is such as Martin Luther's phrase, love God and live as you please, in that order. Love God passionately. And that shows up in the life of the ambassadors. Okay? That shows up. And they say, behold how they love one another. Remember that from the last time? Behold how they love one another. Behold such love. And so it's not a burden that I have to go through my little litany of 32 things, my holiness code, every day, right? But it's a matter of everywhere I get a chance to show love and compassion, express a moral point of view where it's appropriate, okay, where it's absolute and it's essential. That's the life that's a spontaneous life. And that life is only fueled by the time that I spend holding on to my Jesus. The time I spend with that person, learning of that heart, hanging out. And it's just like ambassadors go on furlough. They have to go back to the home country to drink deep of the culture again, to recognize, remember the values and what we were like, because it's hard. And so we have to do that on a regular basis as followers and as ambassadors, those that are in that role. So I've gone a few minutes over. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll see you again. I think it's January that 7th or 6th or something of that type. We'll be back, and then we'll get into the Colossians 1 passage. I do want to wish you all a very hot, you know, merry season, holiday season, that'll be just tremendously deep and insightful, warm and meaningful, and that your hugs last a little longer this Christmas season for your loved ones. We thank you for your love, your commitment to us, your invasion into our world, your constant investment in our lives, giving your son, and the way you delight in the slightest smile, the slightest warmth, the slightest kindness that we do. Just pray, Father, that our hearts would be more open to that kind of thing, that we would experience more, and we would grow more in our reconciliation and our love for one another, that you would bless that. To the honor of your Son and to the glory of his work, the appreciation of what he did to produce that in our lives and in this world. And so these next couple of weeks, I just pray, Father, that you would guide us to become more reconciled to you and to those around us, and that our love would overflow more and more into something beautiful and beautiful and beautiful. We ask this for your Son's sake, and give us a safe holiday too. Amen.